speaking in tongues in the New Testament. There are only five places in the New Testament where there are six places. One is a prophecy of the speaking in tongues, and then there are actually five places where tongues are mentioned. And I want to show you from Acts chapter 2 that this sets the basis for what tongues are throughout the New Testament. Then I had some questions during the week relative to the apostles, so if I have time at the end, I want to try to answer those questions, because maybe some of you also had the questions. Please join with me in a word of prayer before we begin our study. Father, it is awesome and overwhelming that you would communicate yourself to us, that this is really love, God communicating himself to sinful, undeserving human beings. We are extremely grateful. And as we open your word, help us to do it with a personal consciousness that this is your final message of yourself to us, written so that we could understand it, orient to it, and thus orient to you and what you are doing in this age. We pray with thanksgiving, and in Christ's name, amen. We're working on the exposition of chapter 2 of Acts, and I gave you some expositional notes. Verse 1, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house." Notice the word house. They were in one place, verse 1. Verse 2 describes that one place as a house. Now, the first point we tried to make on your overlay was that this was the day of Pentecost. Now, what was the day of Pentecost? In the Old Testament, there were seven feasts. I'm not going to go through all seven. In a Jewish calendar year, three of those feasts put the onus on the man, the male head of the house, that were he able at all economically, he was supposed to go to Jerusalem for that feast. One of those was the first one in the religious calendar year was the Passover. And does anybody remember what day the Passover was celebrated? This is the first of the religious year. It is on the 14th of Nisan, which is approximately our April. And this is the day that the Passover lamb was slain, prefiguring the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he was killed, actually, on the Passover, but we do not know the exact year. The second feast followed Passover. It was called the Feast of First Fruits. Now, what gets confusing is that sometimes the next one is called the Feast of First Fruits. The third one is actually the Feast of Pentecost, but it is sometimes called the Feast of First Fruits, and it is also the Feast of the Wave Loaves. Wave Loaves. And the chronology of these is this. Passover is the 14th of Nisan. The Feast of First Fruits lasts for 1 week, and it immediately follows Passover. So this would begin the 15th of Nisan and run to the 21st. And this first day of this was a Sabbath, and this was a Sabbath. 14th of Nisan was a Sabbath. 15th of Nisan was the Sabbath. No servile work was done. The 16th day of Nisan is the day from which you reckon the Feast of Pentecost. If you read in Leviticus 23, which describes all these feasts, you will read that the day after this Sabbath, you number seven sevens, and you come from 16th of Nisan, 50 days, and you come to Pentecost. And if you want to read Leviticus 23, there are six other feasts. These come in the April through about the end of May or early June, and then the other feasts come in the fall. Now the point simply is this. The day of Pentecost would have come whether they were in the room, whether they were in the temple, it doesn't matter where they were, the day of Pentecost was going to come. So there is no significance in this except that these prefigure the death of Christ. The first fruits, they took the grain, and they cut the barley grain, or the wheat grain, and they took the actual sheaf, and they waved the sheaf in the temple before the Lord. And it was indicative that there was going to be a harvest again. So this Passover prefigures the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the Feast of First Fruits prefigures the resurrection, because it is a symbol that there is a harvest to come, so that Christ will be called the first fruits of... Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection from the dead. Okay? That means there's a harvest ahead. So Pentecost is going to be dated in the Levitical economy 50 days from the first day after this Sabbath of first fruits, 50 days hence. So here they are. Here are these 120 that we know about. Maybe they're not all there. We don't know. But they're in this one place, in a house, and this sudden, rushing, mighty wind comes and fills the house where they were sitting. Most likely, that was that upper room that the Lord had established the Passover in John. And that upper room is mentioned in 1:13. When they were all come in, they went in up into the, not an upper room, but the upper room. Apparently they had leased this, and they used it as a regular meeting place. And that upper room was somewhere near the temple precincts. Now you must get the flavor of this, because if you were a Jew or a convert to Judaism, and you were a male, you were supposed to be in Jerusalem at this time to celebrate this tremendous feast of Pentecost. Josephus said that the population of Jerusalem swelled to almost a million people at this time. And here are these Jews from all over the world have come for the Feast of Pentecost. That's not an accident. God has them there for a purpose. And there are thousands upon thousands of Jews gathered to this one place where they could really approach the true and the living God. Okay? Now here's this little group of 120 that are followers of Jesus, and they're in this little upper room. And this phenomena occurs. What is the phenomena? Verse 3. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. If you have a marginal reference, tongues as of fire parting and sitting. That is, tongues as of fire, and then there's two participles to describe them, and they split and they sort of sit upon each of them. Upon each of whom? Was it just the 12? I have a question about this. The 12 apparently do the speaking, but I'm not sure if there weren't more involved while they were in the upper room. The 12 do the speaking when they get out in public. Okay? But anyhow, these tongues as of fire sat upon them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues. Now, fire and wind are associated with the presence of Jehovah, or the presence of the Lord. You remember when Moses was in the desert, he saw this bush burning. And he went to see what that was, and it really was a way of getting his attention so that God, the great Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God of Israel, uses that as an opportunity to tell Moses who he really was. He was the covenant-making, keeping, saving God of the Old Testament. Wind is also an analogy to the Holy Spirit, because pneuma means what? Air or wind. We get pneumonia. That's a disease of our breathing capacity. We use pneumatic hammers, pneumatic wrenches, air-powered wrenches. So pneuma means spirit or wind. And when John speaks to when Jesus speaks to Nicodemus, he says, the wind, the pneuma, bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but thou canst not tell from whence it came or whither it goes. So is everyone that is born of the pneuma of God. There's a play on words there, because the Holy Spirit is the same word. The word spirit is the same word as wind. This wind is indicative of this coming of the Holy Spirit. Now, I wonder who heard the sound. You see verse 2? And suddenly there came a sound from heaven. I wonder if all these Jews that were in the temple precincts heard that sound, and that sound directed itself almost like a tornado right to this house where they were. I don't know, because in a successive verse where it says, like verse 6, now there, when this was noised about, it literally says when this voice occurred, or when this voice spread about. And that was really the voices of these speaking in tongues, these people gathered together. But it's possible they might have heard the sound too of this rushing wind. All right. And they began to speak in other... The Spirit comes and they begin to speak in other tongues. I'm going to talk about that filling of the Spirit. You have a sheet on it, but I don't want to talk about that. Now, I want to talk about... We're down in your expositional notes, down to verse number D at the bottom of the page 1. They began to speak in other tongues. This is the word heteros, or heterais in this case. It must agree, this ending agrees with this, and this would be glossais. These endings have to agree because this modifies this. Heteros means another of a different kind. In Greek there is a way of saying, can you read that? Pretty hard to read that, wasn't it? I wrote out these notes for Daryl to type, and I said, well, he'll never read that, so I rewrote them, and he still couldn't read them. I mean, it's kind of embarrassing. In Greek, there's a way of saying another, bring me another book, and you would bring any book, or you would bring me another of the same kind of book. It's what Paul uses in Galatians 1, where he says, and the gospel which they preach is not another, it is another gospel, heteros, it's another of a different kind, it's not another of the same kind. Whatever you do, don't listen to that other gospel of a different kind. So this means another of a different kind than they knew. Now, what tongue did they know? Where did they live? Where were they from? These 12. Pardon? Aramaic. They knew Aramaic. They knew Greek, but how well they spoke Greek is another question. That's questionable. But they certainly spoke Aramaic, and they probably knew some Hebrew of the old stripe. But where were they from, geographically? Galilee. Now that would be like being from New York versus South Carolina. So they had a dialect. No, I don't want to use that word. Not dialect. They had a accent. You could tell when you heard them speak if you were a knowledgeable Jew from Judea, these men are from Galilee. You betcha. They could say boop or boop. You could tell where they were from. Oh, a boot. Boot. They had a accent or an idiomatic sound. So now they begin to speak in heteros glossis. This is simply the word tongue. And in this case, it means a language, as we're going to see, I hope. Okay? All right. I think perhaps we should take... Well, let me work our way through. Let's just keep going with the passage, and then I'll point out, as I did on your sheet, the proof that this is a foreign language. Notice that they did not do this, the end of verse 4, all at one time. As the Spirit gave them utterance. In other words, it was orderly. It was not a bunch of people jumping up and speaking all at the same time. And when the Corinthians pervert the speaking in tongues, and they use the excuse that the Spirit was motivating them, Paul says, no, the Spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. Let everything be done decently and in order. And if you're going to speak in tongues in the church, you must speak how many at a time? One. How many at the most? Three. And in order. One at a time, in order, two, three. Three at the most. And what were the women to do? Keep silent. Goodbye tongues, modern tongues, if the women keep silent. So when the Corinthians pervert this, and they're all jumping up like a bunch of jumping jacks, Paul says, you are not to do that. Because God is a God of order. So they did it as the Spirit gave them utterance. All right? Now in verse 5, the focus shifts to the hearers. And on your page, we're really on page 2 on the yellow sheet, point 3. And then I'm going to come back to these other verses. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now, obviously, in that day, when you made a trip that far, you didn't go for 2 days and catch a plane back. The descriptive terms that are given in the following passage brings people from as far away as 1,000 miles. Maybe 1,200 miles. You don't come 1,200 miles and stay like an American would 2 days. I had some friends that I told them we went to Italy, and they said, well, what'd you do? I said, well, we stayed in Rome for 8 days. Stayed for 8 days in Rome. Gee. My husband and I went last fall, and we went to We went to Zurich, we went to Austria, we went to here, and we were only there for 3 days. That's an American making a visit to Europe. Come on. Forget it. Probably stay right on the interstates the whole way, too. Didn't really see anything. These people are going to dwell there for a while. And it's really thought that if you could do it ideally, you would come for Passover and you'd stay all the way. So this would be a matter of 2 months. See? That would not be strange. By the way, my wife and I have relatives from Switzerland. When they come to North America, you know how long they stay? Minimally a month or 6 weeks or 2 months. And they go everywhere. Everybody goes to Vancouver, because that's so Swiss and European. Then they'll go down the West Coast, they'll go all the way down into Mexico, they'll go to the Grand Canyon, travel. And it's a pretty nice deal because, you know why? They get an airplane ticket and they pay $500 extra and they can fly anywhere in the United States on any airline on that $500. Stop for as long as they want, just book the reservations in advance. It's a pretty good deal. I told them I maybe ought to buy my ticket in Switzerland next time and get one of those if I want to buzz around the States. Strike all that from your notes. It has nothing to do with this passage. Do you notice it says there were... Did you notice two things? There were dwelling in Jerusalem devout men. That means they were proselytes. They were either Jews or they were proselytes to the Jewish faith, and they were very serious about it. And they were expending an extended vacation in Jerusalem under these special feasts. So that the King James says at the end of verse 5, out of every nation under heaven. Now, when this was noise about, and we said this is literally a sound, a phoné. It wasn't the sound of the wind. That's a different noise. This is a phoné, a voice. The multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard. Now that's an imperfect tense. It would be translated literally like this. Every man was hearing them, plural, speak in his own language. They did it one at a time, but they heard them speak in their own language. Now that word, if you go back to point D, turn the page over at the bottom, verse 6, every man heard in his own language is the word dialecto. So they spoke, verse 4, in other tongues. What were these? Verse 6, every man heard in his own dialecto. We get our word what from this? Dialect, yes. Dialect. Okay. Every man, King James takes dialect and translates it language. That's okay. The effect of this is verse 7, and they were all amazed and marveled, kept on marveling, saying to one another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? We recognize their accent. And how hear we, present tense, how do we keep on hearing every man in his own tongue? Verse 8. Every man in his own tongue. Okay? Verse 8. You'll notice in your notes, this is also dialecto. So King James, what they do, they take the word in verse 6 and they translate it language. They take the word, the same word, dialecto, in verse 8 and translate it tongue. All right, let's keep reading. Now he begins to enumerate Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers of Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do all hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God, which was the subject matter of what they were speaking. We hear them speak in our tongues. And what I've pointed out to you in your notes, that this is the word glossais. Okay? This is the same as this word up here. See that? Now, some have thought that the miracle was that there were two miracles. That the apostles were speaking, that was a miracle, and then that these people were hearing in their own tongues, that was a miracle. No, that's not what happened. What happened was that the apostles were speaking in languages that they hadn't previously studied, nor that even they understood, and they were the languages of these 15 or 16 different national groups of serious devout Jews or proselytes that had gathered in Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. What we're trying to show you here is that this tongue is a foreign language, a dialect known to the hearers. And it is so described by the use of the same word down here and the word dialect here. Questions on that? Is that clear? Yes, question. The question was, in this case, did the apostles have to have somebody interpret this to them? No, in this case, they did not. This was a sovereign, once-time act of the Holy Spirit to communicate to these various national Jews, or Jews that had a national identity outside of Palestine, and get their attention so that Peter could speak. So in this case, no, they didn't, because the people understood what they said. Apostles did not necessarily know what they said. Okay? Any other questions? Okay. So these people that hear this say, gee, this is incredible. They're even speaking this language with a Galilean accent. This is unbelievable. And they're praising and they're marveling about the God that we worship. And by the way, they also knew that Peter and all these 11, they were all Jews. That was very obvious. Okay? Now, on your notes, what we come to a conclusion here is that tongues, at least in this instance, is the amazing and miraculous enablement of the apostles, and possibly others, by the Holy Spirit to speak foreign languages not previously known unto them. Now, before I go over these nations, I want to go back to the white sheet that you have. I hope everybody has one. It has a title on it, Luke's 8 Special Uses of Filled with the Holy Spirit. Does anybody need one of those? Okay. And under point one below that, under point one, we say that this verb, the verb, pimple me, in English it would look like this. In Greek, if you write Greek, it would look like this. This is a special verb used by Luke for filling of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Unique to Luke. Now, there are three words that's used three words that are used in the New Testament relative to the filling of the Holy Spirit. Two of them verbs and one is a noun. The normal filling of the Holy Spirit, where you're commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit, is the verb pleroo. Luke will also use this one. This is Ephesians, 5:18. Keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's this verb. And Luke's going to use that verb for other occasions. So when he makes a distinction between these verbs, he has something distinct in mind. This page is an effort to show you the distinctiveness of Luke's use of pimplemi relative to the filling of the Holy Spirit. And so I made an overlay that goes along with what you have on your sheet. And he, John the Baptist, shall be filled with the Holy Spirit. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and she spake. And Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, etc., etc., etc. I want to point out two major things about Luke's special use of pimplemi. First of all except the first are aorist passive verbs or verbals. Aorist passive. The passive is the voice, aorist is the tense. These are verbs or verbals. A verbal is either an infinitive or a participle. In this case, there are some aorist passive participles. Most of them are aorist passive indicative verbs. Luke, this is a future passive. So what we can say about all eight aorists, that they are all passive in voice. Meaning that this person who is going to speak is acted upon by an outward source. In this case, it's always the Holy Spirit. Luke's special uses of filled with the Holy Spirit. The active agent is always the Holy Spirit. The second thing that I want to point out, and then we're going to reaffirm it by going through the bottom notes, is that in every case except the first, and we know that he's going to do that, they spake. They prophesied. They spake. They were filled. Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit and said, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and they spake. And thou, Paul, might be filled with the Holy Spirit. That case you don't have it, but then you have it. Paul filled with, this is a subjunctive when the prophet Ananias or the speaker Ananias is telling that Paul's going to be filled. Chapter 13:9, then Paul is filled with the Holy Spirit and said. In every case, they are acted upon by the Holy Spirit and there is an utterance given. Now, down the bottom of your page, these are very, very important observations relative to Luke's use, unique use of this verb, pimplemi. The verb pimplemi is always aorist tense, except Luke 1:15, which is future passive, emphasizing a factual event, not a continual state. Passive voice emphasizing the subject is acted upon. This is not the same of Luke's use of pleroo down here in these other passages. That's a different thing. The conditioning point two of this filling, pimplemi type, was none. It was purely a sovereign act of God. In every case, if you look it up, you'll find that God is acting upon some individual or individuals in order to accomplish something. Okay? The nature of the filling. It was instantaneous empowerment to enable the believer to speak and accomplish a near point objective. Point four. The purpose of the filling was boldness to speak and witness, enablement for a special local purpose of God. And this is important here. I added this yesterday. This is very much like the local and temporary empowerment of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. I think we can say quite dogmatically that when Luke uses pimplemy in the filling of the Spirit, he has in mind the same type of phenomena that happened when the Holy Spirit came upon men in the Old Testament to accomplish some specific purpose and get it done. And you'll read again and again in the Judges, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon so-and-so to accomplish something that God wanted to immediately have. And some of these men were not white hats by any means. They were not the best people in the world, but they were God's choice to accomplish something, and the Spirit of God says, I'm going to get it done, and I'm going to get it done through that person, and I'm going to do it right now. And when I'm done with that, then it's accomplished. The Spirit leaves that person, or in the sense that he came upon them, he leaves them. So that repetition of the filling was necessary. As for Peter, he is filled in Acts 2:4, and then he's filled again when he comes under persecution and he speaks to the Sanhedrin. You have pimplemy again. Special filling for a temporary accomplishment by God. Duration of the filling, long enough to accomplish the Holy Spirit's objective, scope. Filling was the sovereign work of God so that believers could accomplish his task. Believers were never asked to seek that kind of filling. Never. It was something God wanted done, and he says, I'm going to get it done, and I'm going to get it done now, and I'm going to get it done through my choice. And so the person who is involved is passively acted upon by God, and then he speaks. In every case. I think that's exciting. And that use of pimplemy is unique to Luke. Okay? Question. Is this different from indwelling? In this case, yes. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit did not indwell believers like he indwells them today. At the point, as of Pentecost, these people are baptized into the body of Christ, become united to the living head, and the living head indwells them. So they are indwelt from this point on. But this is something special for a point in time accomplishment. Other question? Question, yes. In the one passage, they're praying for boldness, and he comes upon them. In this case, they're just sitting in an upper room. They may have been arguing for all we know. No, they were with one accord. Okay, that would not be right. I know of no occasion where that word is used in these instances where they were not willing to be used. I know of no occasion for that. In the Old Testament, there were some occasions when they were not willing to be used. And they were used. But not here. Other question? All right. Now, I didn't make a big overlay of this of these nations, but I'd like to, if I can find this thing. Here it is. I'd like to point out some things about these nations on the back of the yellow page. I didn't blow this up. But you see that roll call of the nations? I've divided them on your page in a special way, if you'll notice. Each one is distinct. Number one, these were people from around the Fertile Crescent. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, territories north and east of Jerusalem around the Fertile Crescent. There's a historian named Breasted. I'm sorry, I meant to look for somebody who had a map. Anybody know what this is? What is that? Huh, not bad, Ron. Okay, thank you. Let's see if I get this right here. Black Sea. And what would this be? Turkey. And plan ahead. I didn't get, and this would be Mount Carmel and down here around the Nile Delta, and over around Egypt, okay? I didn't get the Fertile Crescent in. There's a green belt. These mountains capture the rain. There's a green belt goes around here, and this is Saudi Arabia. It goes down like this. And this is all desert across it. So if you were going over to Persia over here, you wouldn't go across here. No way. You go up around the Fertile Crescent from down through like Ur, the Chaldees, and down the Babylonian Valley and over here to Persia. And what he's talking about in this first point is this Fertile Crescent area. And some of these people came as much as 1,000, maybe 1,200 miles to down here to Jerusalem for this feast. Got the picture? The next group was Judea, you know that one, the land of Palestine. And then Cappadocia, Pontus, Phrygia, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia. These would be Asia Minor, what we call Asia Minor. And that would be this area of Turkey, what we call Turkey today. The fifth group, Egypt, Libya, and Cyrene. Here's Egypt. Here's Libya, where our great friend Gaddafi lives. And Cyrene is right over in here. And remember, it was a black man, a person from Cyrene, that picked up the cross and helped Jesus carry the cross. That's down here in North Africa. Okay? The next one that's made is the capital of the empire, Rome. In Rome, there were at least seven synagogues that we know about at this time. There were a lot of Jews in Rome. Wherever there was commerce, wherever there was money, wherever there was trade, there were Jews. These people are absolutely brilliant about capitalizing on the capacity to make money. They have always been that way. They will always be that way. And one of the most idiotic things that ever happened over here in Spain in the 16th century, Philip II, king of the Holy Roman Empire, has galleons of boats, gold coming back from the New World. And Spain goes bankrupt in the next century. You know why? Ferdinand and Isabella, his ancestors, kicked all the Jews out of Spain. And Spain went bankrupt. These Jews, wherever there was trade or commerce, this Lycaonian Valley down here, up a little bit north of Ephesus, was full of trade and so on, full of Jews. Paul was from Tarsus right over here, another trade center, great educational center. Alexandria, Egypt was the educational center of the world. Athens, Greece. These three cities were the great educational centers of the world. There were Jews there, I'll guarantee you. And so what this list is doing is saying these weren't just Jewish men, these were devout Jewish men, and they were in the land of Palestine. Cretans from the Isle of Crete. Arabians from over here in Saudi Arabia. Jews over here. Probably were over here where the oil went. Well, no. Okay, how did they respond? Last two verses. And they were all amazed. They kept, imperfect tense, they kept being amazed. This is amazing. And they were, King James says, in doubt. If you have a margin, it says perplexed, saying to one another, what is the meaning of this? Wow! They just opened the door for Peter to stand up and say, this is that which was spoken of by Joel the prophet, and he preaches the gospel, and what happens? 3,000 souls were added that day. In one felt swoop, on one occasion, probably within the space of an hour, there were enough saved to evangelize the whole Mediterranean area. so that when Peter finishes his message, look at verse 41 of chapter 2. And they that gladly received his word were baptized. You never read of anyone believing in the book of Acts that does not get baptized in water. It was very important in that day. And the same day there was added unto them about 3,000 souls, keep reading, and they continued steadfastly, imperfect periphrastic, very strong expression. They continued in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. Those were the four priorities of that local church. And I wonder how many of these men hang around Jerusalem long enough to get indoctrinated. I can't answer that enough. But if they did, they were strong enough then to go back and evangelize from whence they came. And this most likely is the source of the beginning of the church at Rome. Okay? Paul did not start that church. It was already there. And this is most likely what happened. These sojourners went back and began that work. Unfortunately, there was another response. As is always true where the gospel is preached. And that response is recorded in verse 13 of chapter 2. And others mocked, saying, these men are full of new or fresh wine, sweet wine. In other words, they're drunk. I don't know how that would explain how they could speak in foreign languages. It really doesn't. It shows how irrational an unbeliever can be when confronted with an absolute miracle by God the Holy Spirit. Just totally irrational response. Next week we'll take up with Peter standing up with the 11 and saying, I'll tell you what this means. I'll tell you. Just hang in here and I'm going to tell you. Are there questions? Yes, question. Jeff. By the four uses of that expression. They spoke the apostle speaking now, other glossae. And then in verse 6 on your notes, you'll notice that we have on the front page, every man heard in his own dialect. And then they qualify that in verse 8 by saying, we hear every man in our dialect. And then they said, we do hear them speak in our tongues. Tongues that the apostles spoke were the same as their own dialect, their own language. We hear them speak in our language. We hear them speak in our dialect. Our unique, specific language of the country from which we came. Then, to make sure that we do not misunderstand that, the Holy Spirit lists 15 or 16 different national areas of languages from which these people came. So we're not left without doubt that all of these refer to those 15 national languages. Question? No. In order. They were in order. And the subject of what they were speaking, we're told, was the end of verse, what was it? They spoke the glories of God. Is that the way it spoke? Said it? Found at the end of verse, verse 11. Verse 11. We do hear them speak in our glossae, our tongue, our language, the wonderful works of God. Question, Troy? No? Yeah. Rob?
Yeah, it's one of those places where all does not mean everyone to the exclusion of others. It's all in the sense of an entity that reached Jews wherever they were. So that the gospel would go first to the Jew and then to the Greek. And I think we could probably say that Jews were not scattered beyond those entities. I think we could almost say that. Tongues were always for Jews, never for Gentiles. I had a question about the apostles. I know the pastor has a couple things he wants to communicate. I had a question about the... Oh, maybe I'll do that next time. Let's not rush ourselves for time. I had a question about Judas. Why did Jesus choose somebody who would betray him? We'll answer that question maybe next time we meet. Pastor, did you have some announcements you wanted to make? Thank you very much for your attention. Next week we're going to do with a wonderful message, the first message, recorded message that we know of the preaching of the early apostles.